Let us all turn together to the Word of God. We're looking at the book of Acts, as many of you will know. Today, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 3, first of all, reading some words from this chapter, and then following that with further detail from chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Your minister has been explaining again how the theme of this conference is a very, very important one. The theme is that of prayer and revival. And the subtitle, as you will have gleaned from the card, the great prayer meetings of the Bible. Well, this time we're concentrating on great prayer meetings from the book of Acts. Obviously, the 28 chapters in the book of Acts and many, many references to prayer all the way through the book of Acts. You will know that we cannot come anywhere near touching on all the prayer meetings in the book of Acts. Nevertheless, we'll get to some of them, and we've got to some of them already, and we have felt help from God. I have benefited from your prayers and from your attendance upon the ministry of God's word. You don't know how much your prayer participation means to me. I know it's expected for a minister to stress prayer, and why shouldn't he? Indeed, he ought to stress prayer. But if I lay stress upon prayer, it's not just because you need to pray and God tells us to pray, and he will put a desire in our hearts to seek unto him, but I go a little bit further with that and say, well, I need your prayers. I need you to pray for me that God might help me in the ministry of his word. We're not adequate of ourselves, but we know our strength is in the Lord. And if you did get the card, and I hope you have, you'll see that today we're looking at stirring prayer, an incident in Scripture where there is stirring prayer put up to God under intense fire from the enemy. And then tonight, it's a wee bit on the opposite scale of things tonight, looking at Acts chapter 6, in the will of the Lord, inspiring prayer when the blessing could have been lost. And I would venture to say it was very nearly lost. And the church was under threat in another sense, because in this meeting we're going to look at the church under threat from the community. And that's a big thing. But tonight we'll be looking at the same church from another angle. That church is under threat because of internal dissension. It's just in the order of things. Because we're going through numerically in a way. Thursday night, it was Acts chapter 1. Then Friday night, following on from there, Acts chapter 2. And now we're combining chapters 3 and 4 from the book of Acts. And that will take us on, as you'll appreciate, to chapter 6 tonight. I hope you can come tonight. I've been very encouraged by your prayer support, very encouraged by your attendance, and the Lord has been good to us as well. We're thankful that the hurricane, if it didn't blow itself out, it went somewhere else, and so we came to study the wind of God, the mighty breath from heaven, and may the Lord give us help tonight. So it's lovely to see you here at the house of God. Your minister has already welcomed you, and I'm thankful for all his help and guidance, and he has been a great encouragement to me personally. So even though it's not the last meeting, I would still say very sincerely thank you to you, Mr. Wilson. We're going to read from Acts chapter 3. Beginning verse 1. These are lovely words. Many a time I think about them, even when I'm not reading the chapter. It seems as if the Lord brings the occasion back to me again and again. Here you have two men going up to prayer, and they're traveling together, and it's nice to share fellowship if you have company. But even if you haven't, you've still got company, for you have the Lord with you. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. That's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And therefore, being the ninth hour, being the hour appointed for the evening sacrifice, it's the hour of prayer. And symbolically, you could think of the blood shed, although the sacrifices themselves never availed for sin, but they pointed to the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. But yet, symbolically there, at the time when the blood was shed, prayer was offered. Offered on the strength of the shed blood. And we know the value of that because our prayers are offered unto God through the precious blood of Christ. Now, verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He would have kept asking. You would have, some of you anyway, would have no idea how much there was a badgering session put up by these people who sat at the gate of the temple. So they asked an alms. It wasn't just a quiet, polite request that you might think was the case. No, this is like a battle, like a warfare, only the man can't budge. As you see, he has to be laid down where he is. And he's lame from his mother's womb. So he's a genuine case. And he's looking for charity from friends who come to worship. So seeing that they were about to go in to the hour of prayer, he asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. Notice that. Started the right way. Started immediately. He was immediately changed, it's true. But spiritually now, he's walking with God's people, walking with the best of God's servants. And he seeks to go to the house of God to praise the Lord. He didn't walk away forgetting the Lord. So taken up was he with his benefits. But no, he has the Lord in his consideration. And he's given the Lord first place. He must go. He's under compulsion to go and praise the Lord. And that's lovely. But verse 9 brings in another feature. And all the people saw him, because they knew him. They saw him walking and praising God. And they knew. Oh yes, they knew all right. They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. That gate was never more beautiful to him than it was that afternoon. That must have been powerful when you think of what this transformation meant for that man. What God has done for his soul. They knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now we'll go to chapter 4. By right, we would read the whole thing, chapters 3 and 4. But here we are, verse 23, chapter 4. There's a lot of trouble comes out of this miracle, and the conclusion of it is that the people of God gather for prayer. And so Peter and John, being released from captivity and from abuse, have come now to join the folks for prayer, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. And it's a lovely thing to have the right company. You can see God's servants here have the best of company. For they're at the prayer meeting and they have God's praying people. They have God's praying people for their companions. We heard yesterday of a good day for the young people. And that was wonderful. And sure the Lord gave you good weather too. It looked to me like good weather, although I wasn't with the party. But mind you, when you come back, it's good to get to the prayer meeting. And that's what these folks are doing. Mind your company. There's the word company there. And furthermore, you can see it's their own company. And it's a lovely thing if you are persuaded before God to make sure that your companions are the very best. Your companions are those who know God. And very importantly, they know how to pray. Oh, it's vital for a young person. I was young myself once, you see, but I'm still young in heart. And here we think of this. You have to be exercised about your companions. And you can ask God for company, even. And you can choose also those companions who love the Lord, who love his word, those companions who are at home in the place of prayer. Don't just say, well, I know my companion has to be a Christian. There's more to it than that, because sometimes you could find a Christian who's, well, we may say, not in the right place with the Lord. They're not in tune with God. And so that Christian even then wouldn't be the best companion. But here in Acts chapter 4, you're shown what company is, and the best company, their own company. And they reported all, verse 23, that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Quoting from the second Psalm. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Twice the word against appears there, verse 26. It comes up another time, verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Praise the Lord for that. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. We finish at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And that's wonderful. We'll just keep our Bibles open there. We'll ask help from God, for we need it. Dear friend, will you just quietly pray as I prepare to minister, that I might have the touch of God now. I need wisdom. I need counsel from God. We all need a word in season. That's true. Let us ask it from the Lord. Lord, we're privileged to be here. We thank you for today, this lovely day. The sun shining, and the blue touch in the sky. We thank you for your loving kindness toward us. And we have the health and strength to come. And maybe some, having come, are feeling their infirmities. But for all that, Lord, we bless thee. We can't leap for joy, some of us, because of infirmity. But still in our hearts, we have that joy because of what thou hast done. Bless us today, Lord. We pray that we may see what benefits we have in the gospel, and what our standing is in Christ before God. Lord, you've been marvelous to us. We're just so thankful, looking back over our lives, for that matter, to see the hand of God. Lord, help me in this meeting to say the right thing in the right manner. And I pray also, Lord, that thou wilt take away from my thoughts altogether anything that's not convenient for this time. Lord, may it even be possible that some child of thine, or maybe somebody unconverted, will start out for heaven, and some child of thine will make a new start in living for God. We pray for such blessing in this Bible conference. We ask the Lord to guide the preacher. Maybe he'll have to say something he never intended to say at all. But, O God, we give the whole meeting into thy hand, and we pray for the kind of preaching where the man who preaches is definitely led of God and prompted by the Holy Spirit as well. Lord, grant to me the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and grace and even power to preach, and exalt thy servant. Bless the congregation here. We thank thee for thy servant who ministers. May he have a double portion of thy spirit, and may he have much encouragement from the Lord, even these days. And, O Lord, as in the autumn things get back to organized routine, we pray that the whole church will go forward with the Lord. Bless all the congregation. Some maybe couldn't come today. We don't know, but Lord, let us know, and we pray for them also, any who are laid aside, any who are having things more difficult as they look at life itself. We pray for them, the strengthening of the Lord. Lord, bless us too. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have read about a powerful prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. And this is, without doubt, this is one of the great prayer meetings in the book of Acts. And then there's recorded the prayer that was offered as well. And it's my persuasion that this is one of the greatest prayers to be found anywhere in the Bible. It is a powerful prayer. And I want you to think about it before the Lord. You might consider, for one thing, the circumstances of this prayer. That is to say, we're looking at all that lies in the background. The events, for example, that are leading up to this great prayer meeting, they're not without interest. The circumstances of this prayer meeting. And then, secondly, we've got to consider, if we have time, the contents of their prayer. And we're looking there at what they said to God. Oh, that's infinitely important. And thirdly, we would like to think about the conclusion to this prayer meeting. The wonderful blessing of God, the thrilling results that came as people prayed and laid hold on God. And lastly, we'll look perhaps, time may not permit, but still you could think about the comments that were made in summary of all that took place that day. Let's just think of the circumstances then. Chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Acts go together. And ideally, in your own reading, you would want to read chapter 3 and chapter 4 at the one sitting. But Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, is in a stir. It's been turned upside down, in a manner of speaking, because an absolutely amazing miracle has taken place. There's Peter and John, chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John on the way to the prayer meeting. They little thought how the Lord would interrupt things. It was a good interruption. The Lord had a hand in everything that took place that day. They have chosen to enter by the beautiful gate of the temple, and it's there that they're accosted by this beggar who implores them, and who pesters them, and who even abuses them. You may draw a line at that word abuse and say, no, he wouldn't have done that. Well, let's understand the culture here and the religion for that matter. You will know that the Jew is striving to earn salvation by his own goodness. And he hopes by his good works to merit God's favor in this life and in the world to come. Now, the beggar is brought up with the same religious faith, and he knows that he's doing a service to the worshiper if he persuades him to impart some of the money that the beggar sorely needs. He said, I'm doing you a good turn because you're going to get another good mark in heaven today as you give to me. So you might as well give plenty. That's where the abuse comes in. They can afford to be rough with the giver because all the time the beggar's thinking, I'm doing you a good turn. And that much is known as well to the benefactor who will help out in the difficulty. Nevertheless, you know what has happened. He has been led there, from childhood, led at the beautiful gate. Everybody knows him. And that has become clear in the reading, I think you'll remember, but you can see the providence of God in that. That for this man to be healed, he wasn't a man from a little known village to 15, 20 miles away from Jerusalem. No. He was among that crowd of begging men and women who lay there at the beautiful gate of the temple. And everybody knew him. I see the providence of God in that. Because when he is marvelously blessed and changed, the whole city of Jerusalem sees that as a talking point, and they recognize without doubt this is what God has done. And Peter lifts him up by the hand. You know the story well, so I'm not filling in all the details. But there's Peter lifting him up by the hand, and this man experiences right away a thorough change physically. His feet, his ankle bones receive strength. And not only so, the Lord helps him to walk. He didn't have to learn to walk. But he's leaping up and down with almost uncontrollable emotions. And you can appreciate that because he had never walked before. Leaping would have been the furthest thought from his mind. But he can't help it now. His whole soul and being is charged with emotion and gratitude because of what the Lord has done for him so wonderfully. And he wants everybody to know about it. And he wants to have the Lord know about it as well. So we go in to the house of God, and then later Peter preaches, and we get to chapter 4, and you'll see there how the high priests and officers of the temple, in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, they're grieved at Peter and John preaching before that assembly. And they threaten them with very severe reprisals. For one thing, they're kept in prison overnight, but God is working wonderfully. Chapter 4, verse 4, many of the people who heard the word believed. A multitude was stirred and saved. They came to Christ. The number of men, never mind the women and children, the number of the men was about 5,000. That's a powerful revival. That's a staggering work from God. And the high priests and the officers of the temple know the kind of revolution that has taken place because of what God has done. But they're grieved. Not everybody would be happy with revival. Those who are not right with God, who are prejudiced against the gospel, will be terribly disturbed, terribly offended. And so we read of the high priest being grieved that they taught the people. Now verse 16 of chapter 4 shows that these officers of the temple recognized that a notable miracle had been done. There they are saying in verse 16, "What shall we do to these men?" Men on fire for God are very hard to handle. And sometimes even Christian people are made uncomfortable. I think of missionaries who, if they were used especially of God, maybe made other missionaries uncomfortable. But they were so blessed of God, we would have to say amen. The C.T. Studd was like that. He embarrassed people. Billy Bray, although not a missionary to a foreign place, he embarrassed people all the time. And Amy Carmichael, among other missionaries, was so way out ahead of them that they didn't fall out with her, but she was a world apart. When God uses somebody in an extraordinary way, you can expect differences, and even differences from you. But you will learn that if the Lord so leads them and blesses them and uses them, what can we say? What would we want to say? These men don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle them. And they're saying, "What shall we do to these men? What are we going to do?" Oh, may the Lord give a lot of people in Ballyhackamore problems of the right kind. "For indeed," they're saying, "a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem." Do you see the statement? I have sort of covered that a moment ago. Everybody knew the beggar. Everybody was familiar with him. They knew him exactly as they worshipped over the years. And he's more than 40 years old. So he's been there a long, long time. And in the providence of God, God had ordained that he should be the man whose life would be transformed. And it's been manifest to all them. Notice what the high priests are saying. "To all them that dwell in Jerusalem." That's a way of saying everybody knows about it. Everybody's talking about it. The whole of Jerusalem's in a stir. And we can't deny it. That's powerful. And they feared that there would be no stopping these men. Look, verse 17. "But that it spread no further." Let's stop on this. Let's stop this by all accounts. Let us straightly threaten them. Seriously threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. That's the will of the devil. The devil doesn't want you to talk about the Lord. The devil doesn't want you even to mention his name. I can't go into it now, but some years ago, maybe 6 years ago, I was on my way to Israel, part of a tour going to Israel. And this Orthodox Jew came over to speak to me. I was astonished, nearly dumbfounded, because they won't speak to any Gentile. So it was like him breaking the rules. And that threw me for a moment. It was such a surprise. But we got on to talking, and I can't fill in the conversation, although it's a great story. But he was asking me why I wanted to come to Israel and so on. And we talked because it was in the providence of God. He was put into the same seat, the same row that I was sitting in. So we sat all night. It was a nighttime flight talking about the Lord. But he would never mention the Lord's name. He would say, "You know who." He knew who it was too. He knew as well. You know who. Don't mention that name. The devil hates that name. Look at the people who in this city are profaning God using that holy name. What a serious matter that is. But the devil doesn't want anybody to speak for the Savior. The devil doesn't want you to talk about the Lord ever. Don't mention his name. He can't tolerate that. And so when God leads you to speak about him, just you pray, "Lord, give me grace to say a wee word now." That is, if the door opens, you can just say, "Give me grace to say a wee word now for the Lord." Here are men then who have a lot to answer for. You can see their powerlessness. Because look at this connection here in the chapter 4. If you're looking at verse 14, pick out the word "nothing." What does it say there? Notice their powerlessness. They're saying, "We can say nothing. We can say nothing." Hallelujah for that. You look at verse 16. What shall we do? They can do nothing. Verse 14 it is, they can say nothing. In verse 16, they can do nothing. In verse 21, they can find nothing against the men. They wanted to say things. They wanted to do things. They wanted to find out things about God's servants that were harmful and critical, but they could find nothing. Oh, praise God for that. So you can see the powerlessness of these people who were enmity with the things of God and with the gospel. You can see their sinfulness. Because in verse 16, now that verse 16 says some serious things. It will show you that these men, they're highly religious, really punctilious in how they keep the law and every detail that they can manage. And yet they're ungodly. They have the form of religion, but they don't know the Lord. Could it be that somebody is gathered here with the Lord's people in this service and you don't know the Savior? In many of our congregations, we have very dear friends, and we're always glad to welcome to the meetings. But we marvel at it because we could say, pointing out, "You see that man there? He's been coming for 10 years now, about 10 years, and he's still not saved." Imagine that, listening to the gospel so regularly, listening to the word of God preached so plainly, and still not saved. And here are men before whom the saving grace of God is revealed in the most apparent manner, so that they're saying here, "What are we going to do about it?" Well, I'll tell you, rejoice in it and thank God for it and ask the Lord to save you. If you're not a Christian today, that's what I'd be saying. Just bow your head right now and ask the Lord to enter your heart. Ask the Lord to save you by his grace. That's what you do. But they want to find a way around the word of God. Indeed, a notable miracle. Let me just pick out the words there in verse 16. Have you got it? Turn up the place even now if you had closed your Bible. Maybe you just like to sit back and listen. Some people feel that's best for them. But may I disagree? May I be allowed to say, no, open your Bible. Open it up. Get a look at God's word. How about this? Look at verse 16. The first word I want you to notice, and we have already taken on board the question in verse 16, but after that, in order, the next word I want you to notice is indeed. Indeed, what does that mean? You know that word indeed very well. You know, you have used it yourself. So I needn't elaborate. But to fill in the detail, just the same, it means in very truth. That's what it means. In very truth, indeed. If you were with the young people yesterday and I venture to say to you, you weren't there, you're going to tell me back again, indeed I was. You know what that means. In very truth, in reality. Oh, yes, absolutely. Though the word indeed is very important. It's used so often you could pass it by and you might not see the significance of it. Remember, these men are not right with God. They're headed for perdition. They're lost. And they're saying here, by admission, indeed, in very truth, the Lord has done this. They mightn't want to say the Lord has done it, but they know nobody else could do it. And then they say, notable. It's a notable thing. It's staggering. It's incredible. They are stunned by what God has done. It's a notable thing. It has stirred the whole city of Jerusalem from end to end. It's manifest to all of them. And that's another word from verse 16. Manifest. You know what that word means? It means as plain as day. So the detail can't be overlooked. It's manifest. Everybody can see it clearly. As clear as anything can be. What God has done. Now, it takes something to get a sinner saved. And maybe there's a Christian friend here today and you've prayed for one well known to you and you've come to like that person and indeed to love them as maybe a member of your family. And you're saying to yourself and to the Lord, they're so hard, Lord. I've tried to talk to them and maybe I haven't done a good job at that, but still, for what it's worth, I tried to talk to them. Lord, surely what they need is a great miracle, such a great miracle that they'll have to see this is what the Lord has done and then they can be saved. Well, I have to show you Acts chapter 4, where such a miracle is performed for these people. And I'm afraid I have to say they're no further on with it all. It could be the greatest miracle anybody could ever see. It wouldn't save your soul. That's the sad thing. Now, it should have changed these men's thinking process. It should have led them to repentance, true enough. But there, let me just backtrack. It doesn't do any harm. With verse 16. Pick out these words, men and women. There are Christians here today who are saying, I'd love to start studying the Bible better than I have done. And let me guide you. It'll be important in any verse, especially if you can understand it, to pick out the words that mean something, the words that challenge you, the words that speak to you. And there it is, indeed, in very truth. And you remember, your friend gets exasperated when you have challenged him, and the person says, indeed it was. You maybe say it yourself, in very truth, this has happened. And a notable thing, staggering, a staggering miracle. And then manifest as plain as day to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And furthermore, there's the punchline at the end of verse 16. We cannot deny it. They want to deny it. Oh, how they want to deny it. But they can't do that. It says there, they saw the man. You see that? That's in verse 14. Now the word is beholding. It's the same thing. Saw the man, which was healed. They saw him themselves. So the man just didn't get healed and forget about God. But he's a believer from now on. And furthermore, it says, verse 14, he was standing with them. Oh, for grace to stand alongside the Lord's despised few. It was a hard thing to stand with God's servants in Jerusalem at that time. And this man said, I'll stand with you. I know what God has done for my soul. I'm not going back on that. I thank God for saving me. That's the spirit of the narrative. And there he is standing with them in hot, red, hot controversy. They're standing with him and they see him. They not only know about the miracle, they have met the man themselves. There's the man, the very person. And that's why they could say nothing. Stumped. Silenced. Oh Lord, silence the devil in this wee country of ours. That's my prayer. Lord, silence the devil. But I haven't finished with verse 14. Look at it again. Look at it, should it be the second time or the third time. Not only do they see the man, and that's evidence, but he's standing with them. And I've spoken in that, how he identified immediately with God's people. If the Lord saves you today, identify with the church. Get in among God's people. Identify with the cause of Christ right away. Don't run off to the world and say, well, Lord, you've saved me, but I'm still staying in the world. Not a bit of it. He's standing with them. Let me stand with God's people. I don't want to stand with the devil's crowd. But there's another way to look at that. You see verse 14, let's take a fresh look at it. There's something else. You see the word standing? That speaks volumes. This man had never stood in his life before. To see him standing there, they knew the reality of this powerful miracle. For that man to be standing, physically, standing up. He's a new creature in Christ. But physically, well, the Lord has done wonderful things. And I must say about these men before I leave them, these men, high priests and others, I'll have a terrible judgment day when the books are opened. Unless the Lord saved them, and I don't have any evidence that he did, then these men, all of them, ended up in hell. And they slid down those awful slopes into perdition. They're in hell today. They didn't perish as doubters. They didn't perish as men who didn't know. Because they saw the man themselves. They knew indeed that it had been done. They recognized it was a notable thing that God had done. And they also agreed that it was manifest to everybody in Jerusalem. The whole city knew of it. That's powerful. And they could say nothing against it. They wanted to stifle the voice of conscience. They wanted to shut their eyes to the truth. God forbid that you should be like that if you're not saved. That all the time you open your book on a Sunday, Mr. Wilson is preaching the Word of God, and you know it's right, but you want to close your eyes to it. What a dreadful thing you're doing if you perish. And then at the last day the books are opened. What will you do then when you'll have to recognize yourself that you knew what was right and you knew what was wrong? I have to move on. As I say, there are the contents. Verse 23. We just have to move on because I'm afraid, Father, time moves on as well. Too quickly for my liking. But there, look at the opening line in verse 24. When they heard that, do you see it? Verse 24, when they heard that, they got discouraged and every one of them gave up. Do you see that there in the verse? Because if you do, you're looking at a different version to what I'm looking at. Do you see, when they heard that, terrible news, discouraging news. It was like a bucket of cold water poured over them. When they heard that, they left the church and they never went back. Does it say that? We have been upset, you know, times. But that's the time more than ever for you to call on God. And there, they lifted up their voice. It doesn't say their voices, but their voice. They spoke as one man. They're united in making this petition unto God, it says. They lifted up their voice to God. They laid hold of God. And this is public prayer, men and women. I spoke about public prayer on Thursday night, and some of you weren't able to get along that night. But here you are today, and I'm saying we have to have our prayer meetings too. And if you're able, you need to get there as a Christian and bring your Bible and come praying. And even if you never pray publicly, pray in your heart. Let us have prayer in our prayer meetings. There has to be a prayer meeting in Sandown Road Church, the same as in Lisburn. We can't have a church with no prayer meeting. And we'll have no prayer meeting, for example, if people don't go. We can't have a prayer meeting. Let me put it to you. Do you see this powerful prayer I said at the beginning? Without doubt, this is one of the greatest prayers to be found anywhere in the Bible. What a moving prayer it is. It's part of what was heard at a public prayer meeting. And let me say, yes, every one of these men could have prayed at home, and the woman too, who prayed. They could all have prayed at home. Somebody says, sure, I pray at home. That doesn't take the place of public prayer. The two are necessary. It's not only necessary for you to come to public prayer, but also to pray at home. To have the two go together. And you can't have one without the other. If you say, I'm praying at home, and you're not going to the place of public prayer. Peter and John went up to prayer. They could have prayed at home. This is not right. If a Christian knowingly and willfully stays away from the prayer meeting, if you're not able, you're not well, that's a different thing. And some of us, as we get older, we have more infirmity to work with than we want to know about. But when you're well enough to go, just go. Do you know something? If there hadn't been a public prayer meeting, if everybody had prayed at home in Jerusalem that day, this prayer in Acts chapter 4 would never have been printed. This great prayer in Acts chapter 4 would never have been heard because everybody prayed at home. You see how important it is, men and women, to get a hold of God, even though somebody else can pray. You say, somebody can pray better than me. It may or may not be. You don't know. It's not necessarily wordplay that means power in prayer. It's just the graciousness of the Lord who answers our cry. And I come here just to sum it up, that they directed their prayers unto God. And they said, Thou art God. Lord, Thou art God. That's a powerful thing in verse 24. It occurs, that statement, Thou art God, occurs five times in your authorized version of the Bible. You needn't turn it up now. The first one is 1 Kings 18 and 36, the prayer of Elijah when he built up the altar of the Lord before the fire of God fell. That's what he said, let them know, Lord. Let them know that Thou art God. Thou art God. In this society today, a heathen society, men and women don't know that. He's the Creator God, making heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. We're not brainwashed by the ruinous doctrine of evolution. And they prayed for the preaching. Grant unto thy servants, verse 29. Now I'm finishing the message. Grant unto thy servants, they prayed for the preaching of the word. I thank the Lord for Mr. Wilson. I said he's been an encouragement to me, but now I can say, follow the example of this inspired prayer. You get behind him with your prayers far more than I think our friends in the congregation ever know. I'm thinking of Lisburn just as much as Sandown, and people are very good in Lisburn too, praying for Mr. Martin. Preach the word. Grant them with all help from God, with all boldness, with all power, to preach thy word. And God answered that prayer. When you look later, verse 33, with great power, gave the apostles witness. And that's what we were on Friday night. Acts 1 and 8 was among the texts quoted. Ye shall become witnesses unto me. Ye shall receive power. Here we have the word witness. Here we have the word power. God is answering prayer. He's fulfilling his undertaking. He says here, verse 33, the Lord says, with great power gave the apostles witness. You can see how in prayer they're quoting Scripture. And not only are they quoting Scripture, but they're showing that God is really the author. For they're saying, Lord, by the mouth of thy servant David, thou didst say. It wasn't so much that David said it, the second psalm. Although, yes, he's the human instrument. But actually it's the spoken word of the Lord. Thou didst say by the mouth of thy servant David. The word is God's word. You love this book here? You know this Savior as your Savior? Can you say, oh, it's a notable thing. I've seen a man or a woman in this locality in their life has been marvelously changed. It's a notable thing. It's a wonderful thing. It'll be more wonderful still when we get there and we begin to take in the glory all that God has done by the unsearchable riches of his grace. I pray God will bless his word today. You can see by way of comment at the end, there, verse 33, they had great power and great grace was upon them all. That was a wonderful blessing. Growing grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not only think about great power, but great grace is also vitally important. Has the Lord spoken to your soul today? It's a blessing to me just to look at these things and see what the Lord has done. I trust a blessing and a help to you also. Mr. Wilson is going to come.